Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at two different passages of scriptures this morning, Matthew chapter 1 and then Luke chapter 1. So you can find Matthew 1 and then Luke 1 and put your finger at Luke 1 to hold it because you're turning back to Matthew 1. But I want to preach a message to you today I've called the Love Connection. Now, many of you, obviously, that did not resonate with you at all. But those of another generation, you remember the Love Connection. It was a television show. And the basic objective, of course, was to pair up individuals in hopes, you know, that they would make a love connection. And, of course, since those days, that was like the program that really, you know, they pioneered that. And then later, shows like that came on air and sort of degenerated greatly, like The Bachelor and those kinds of things. But the problem is that those shows were trying to define, the people who were trying to define love and love connections didn't know very much about what love is. When we talk about love as followers of Christ, we're not talking necessarily about an emotional feeling. We are talking about something that is strong. The Bible calls it agape love. It's a strong, affectionate, passionate devotion, and it prompts that from the individual. It's the kind of love that the Bible perfectly describes in John 3:16. When it says, for God so loved the world, that passionate, affectionate, strong devotion love, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christmas is all about love. Amen. It is about a love connection. And so today I want us to think about how God connected a man and a woman together, how he connected that man and woman to himself, and ultimately, how he connected himself to the world. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll read these passages together. First is Matthew chapter 1, 18, beginning in verse 18. Says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And in verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse number 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren." Nothing for nothing. With God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for these few moments we have to spend together today to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And we pray that you will speak to our hearts now, Lord, as only you are able. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we want to look at this morning, I want to talk to you about, is, of course, we see a man in love with a woman. That's what we begin to read in Matthew chapter 1, that Joseph and Mary were coming together, betrothed, in plans to be married. Now, we know this wasn't just a random selection. Although Joseph didn't realize it, God had been guiding him in his choice for a wife. One scholar has pointed this out. They said there's three steps in a Jewish marriage. First, the two families agree to the union. A second, a public announcement was made. At this point, the couple would be pledged together, and this was similar to the engagement of today, except for the fact that their relationship could only be broken through death or divorce, even though sexual relations hadn't occurred. And then third, the couple was to be married, and then they could begin living together. You know, when we study marriage in the Bible and betrothals and things like this, we often have our own mindset of things because we're in the West. But marriages in the West are a little bit different from marriages in the West. They're built on romance. We romance. Our stories are about romance. But marriages in the East, not so much. It's more about commitment. A father has a son and he goes and he seeks out a bride for his son. And we read that all through the scriptures, right, from the Old Testament and even as we come up to Joseph and Mary. And so perhaps those parents had gotten together and your son is going to marry my daughter. And so there's not a lot of romance there. There is a ton of commitment, that they come together and the husband makes a lifelong commitment that he's going to be committed to the welfare of his wife for the rest of his life. Someone said this is the difference romance in our Western mind, is that what begins with moonlight and roses ends up being daylight and dishes. The point being, you can't sustain a marriage on romance alone, because romance wanes. That's not that we shouldn't romance one another as husbands and wives, but romance cannot sustain a marriage. What sustains a marriage? It's the big C word, commitment. It's what we have in the marriage vows. For better or for worse, we're committed to the very end. That's the way it is here with Joseph and Mary. Joseph knew that this was a serious thing that he's entering into. I mean, you think about it. There's not a lot of romance about riding donkeys and sleeping in stables and those kinds of things. You've got to be really committed. And so Joseph knows that this is a serious thing, not just culturally for him, because we already know it's frowned upon culturally here. You know, they're betrothed and she's found to be with child. So it's culturally serious and scripturally serious for Joseph. I mean, I do think our society, for the most part, really fails to see the serious and the sacredness of marriage today. It is much more than just a physical connection. It has far-reaching spiritual ramifications. See, because Joseph and Mary were engaged, her, what seemed to be to the outside world, her apparent unfaithfulness carried huge social stigma. Because according to Jewish law, Joseph had a right to divorce her, and the Jewish authorities could have had her stoned to death according to the Jewish law. So the law of the day was on Joseph's side. But Joseph wasn't thinking about the law per se. He was thinking about love, because there had already been a love connection made. I like what Paul Frost said, and you may not know him, and I really don't know him other than this quote, but I think it's an awesome quote. He said, "A successful marriage demands a divorce from your own self-love." Amen. Look, shame. Said he was thinking about these things. He didn't want to bring shame on Mary. I mean, we know very little about the person Joseph. But everything you want to know about Joseph can be seen in verse 19. Because it says this about him. He was a righteous man. A just man. Done. That's all I need to know. Joseph was a righteous man, meaning he sought to live his life in accordance to the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures. He measured his life out by the Scriptures. He sought to treat people the way he knew God wanted people treated. And so it says that he was a righteous man. And so what happens? Well, the next thing you see with Joseph, you see him believing and obeying God. The angel appeared to him and said, "Joseph, hey, don't be afraid. This is what's happening." And Joseph, he just believes God. I'm telling you, there is no substitute for waiting on God and just believing God. I mean, that's how we connect with Him. Joseph had already made a connection with God, and we see him, he's making this connection with his wife. It's a man, he's in love with this woman that God has led into his life. But then we also see in Luke's gospel a woman who's in love with a man. And we see one of the first things you see is in this story is Mary's faithfulness. She is faithful to Joseph because the text says that she was a virgin. I mean, that speaks volumes about Mary. But she was also devoted to the Lord because the scripture says that the angel calls her the highly favored one. That's translated much graced one. A lot of grace on Mary. I mean, Mary lived in a difficult time of world history. This was a very dark time of world history. Galilee was a place of contempt, a lot of pagan activities. It was a hotbed for corruption, which is what caused Nathanael, when he heard that Jesus was coming out of Nazareth, he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Because he knew how corrupt and debased Nazareth was. But Mary believed God. And we see her faith. Our faithfulness, or our faith, is the yardstick of our faithfulness. How much do we truly believe God? How faithfully will we trust God and follow God, as we say, when the rubber meets the road? When it demands that I have to trust God, or if I don't trust God with this, I don't have anywhere else to turn. I don't have anyone else to turn to. I don't have anyone else to believe if I don't trust God with this. And so she had faith in God. She had faith in Joseph. And of course, Joseph comes and he takes her home. I've often thought, can you imagine Of course, we read the story, you know, about Mary and Elizabeth, and of course the baby in the womb being the first one to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But can you imagine, the Bible doesn't tell us, by the way, anything about this, but I often wonder the conversation that Joseph and Zacharias must have had. You know, you two? How did yours happen? I don't know. It sounds like it happened like the same way yours happened. I just don't know. You know, it was really strange because, you know, we'd been trying to have babies all these years, and they said, you know, like, no way. And then Yahweh. And here Elizabeth's pregnant. You know, I just don't know. You know, and Joseph said, well, mine's similar, but much more miraculous. And I can just imagine hearing that conversation. But this is what it tells us about Mary in verse 38. Tells us that she was willing to accept whatever it was that God wanted. Because she said this, let it be unto me according to your word. God, I don't really understand any of this, but I understand you. I know that you love me. And so I'm trusting you. Let it be to me according to your word. That's the kind of attitude you need to have when you connect with God. Lord, let it be to me just according to your word. And then lastly, we see God in love with the world. Back in Matthew's gospel, it tells us this in verse 23. It says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. See, Christmas began in the heart of God. And the Son, while he lived on earth for some 33 years, where John tells us that the Word became flesh and then dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. I put this quote online the other day. It's a quote by William Barclay, who is a New Testament scholar of the last generation. He said, Jesus coming in the incarnation is the final and unanswerable proof that God cares. That's what we really celebrate today. We celebrate the fact that Christmas tells us that God really cares. He cares for you. He cares for me. He loves you. But then we also see the exclamation of his love. That's back in verse number 21 in Matthew 1. It says, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name of Jesus describes everything that he is. Salvation to all who will believe. Salvation. I love what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon writes it as only Spurgeon could write it in his day or any other day. But he says this about the name that we worship today. He said, whether he be called the husband of the church, her bridegroom, her friend, whether he be styled the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the king, the prophet, or the priest, every title of our Master Shiloh, Emmanuel, Wonderful, the Mighty Counselor, every name is like the honeycomb dropping with honey, and luscious are the drops that distill from it. But if there be one name sweeter than another in the believer's ear, it is the name Jesus. Jesus. It is the name which moves the harps of heaven to melody. Jesus, the life of all our joys. If there be one name more charming, more precious than another, it is this name. It is woven into the very warp and woof of our psalmody. Many of the hymns begin with it, and scarcely any that are good for anything end without it. It is the sum total of all delights. It is the music with which the bells of heaven ring. A song in a word, an ocean for comprehension, although a drop for brevity, a matchless oratorio in two syllables, gathering up of the hallelujahs of eternity in five letters. Jesus, the Son of God. You know, you can learn a lot of theology from comic strips. And there's some good ones. Calvin and Hobbes, it's always been a good one. Peanuts, believe it or not, has some pretty good theology in it every once in a while. And then also the comic strip Marvin, if you remember Marvin. I don't know if Marvin is still in the comic strips. But one year, Marvin, the Christmas comic strip, and the Christmas message really came through loud and clear in this. In the first frame, Marvin's mother is telling him the Christmas story. And you can tell she's got the Bible and he's sitting and listening it. And then the next frame, of course, is Marvin sitting there with a puzzled look on his face, and there's the thought bubble, a bubble above his head. And the thought bubble says this: let me get this straight. Jesus has the birthday and we get all the presents. And then the last frame has Marvin sitting there with a big smile on his face, and the thought bubble says, is this a great religion or what? Brothers and sisters, over 2,000 years ago, God made a love connection with the world. And it's His birthday that we get His presence. Amen? Is that great or what? That we get the presence of God in our lives. We get to experience His presence in us because we've been born again. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I don't want to presume that everyone here knows Christ. I would hope that everyone here has a personal relationship with God. Then there may be someone here who doesn't. Maybe you've been thinking recently about Jesus throughout this Christmas season. And maybe your thoughts of Jesus have caused you to think about eternity. What happens after a person dies? What happens? Well, the Bible tells us, you know, that man sinned against God in the garden. And after that, God had a plan. He began working that plan out. It came to fruition in the New Testament, the birth of Jesus, just as we read the Christmas story this morning, that Jesus came to save His people from their sins. All those who would turn from their sins, admit their sins, confess their sins to God, ask for His forgiveness, receive the gift of eternal life, as John says. As many as receive Him, to them He gives the gift of eternal life, the greatest gift ever. And if that describes you today, the good news is you can be saved. You can leave here differently than when you came. You might say, well, Pastor, I wouldn't know what to say to God. I mean, I know I'm not right with God. I wouldn't know what to say. Well, you could say something like this. You could say something like, Lord, You know my life. And my life is broken. I have tried to put it back together more times than one. And I've tried so many things to try to put it back together, and nothing has worked. And I recognize it's because of my sin. I need You. I need You, Jesus. I believe that You came and died. You came and lived, died and raised from the dead to rescue me from my sin and to heal me of this brokenness. And today I ask You to forgive me. Place all my trust in You, Jesus. Not in anyone else, not in anything else, just in You. Save me. Come into my life, Jesus, and help me to live for You. Father, I pray for those who may have prayed to You and asked You something like that this morning. Whether they're here in this sanctuary or they're sitting at home or wherever they may be, even watching us online. Lord, You know their hearts, and And Lord, all those who are truly wanting to get their lives right with you, I pray for them today. And for those who have prayed and asked you to save them, that they would believe, Lord, that you have. Lord, we celebrate you today. We celebrate your life. But today, as we come to the table, Lord, we celebrate your death. That you died on the cross for our sins, shedding your blood for our sins that we might be forgiven. And then you were raised on the third day, proving that everything that you said was true, every single word. And we thank you today that all those who place their faith in you are justified by grace and through faith. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can celebrate you knowing today that all those who know the name of Jesus, that we stand in right relationship with you. And that truly is the only way we can really understand the true meaning of this season. The love connection that you made with the world. And so, Father, we would ask you right now to help us as we observe communion. Lord, if there's anything in our hearts today that we need to confess to you to get right with you, before we partake of these elements, we ask you right now, even as we're praying, to forgive us. Oh, we thank you, God, that you're so forgiving. Thank you for your faithfulness. So, Lord, just forgive us of those things that we've said or done or thought. Lord, that hasn't been pleasing to you this week. We pray that day might be a fresh beginning for us as we think about your commitment that you made to us. Help us to remember the commitment that we need, Lord, as we follow you, being committed followers of Jesus. And help each one of us, Lord, as married couples, to remember our commitment to one another. Even as we reflect this Christmas season on the commitment of Mary and Joseph. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts right now. Speak to our hearts through these elements as we partake of them and think about the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.